I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. We're going to continue our series that we began a few weeks ago called Lies We Believe. And we've talked about some of the lies we believe about God, some of the lies we believe about ourselves. And we're going to talk tonight about some of the lies we believe about sin. Now, these may not be you necessarily believing these, but some of these may. Or maybe things that you have thought in the past. We're going to talk about six different lies that we sometimes can fall subject to. A commonly asked question that a pastor gets or any kind of spiritually mature person gets is this: is blank a sin? Is it a sin to... And then they fill in their question. You don't always know how to answer that question. It kind of reminds you of the old joke about if you go to a restaurant that has menus without price tags on it, and if you have to ask, you probably can't afford it, right? You heard that story? You go to a menu, there's no price tags on the menu. You go to the restaurant, there's no price tags on the menu. And if you have to ask, you can't afford it. Well, if you have to ask if it's a sin, it probably is, for you know, especially if the Lord's dealing with you in the area of conviction. But this issue of sin really cuts across a lot of Christian thinking, and we deal with it on different levels. And so tonight, as I continue this series on lies we believe, we're going to talk about lies we believe about sin. I want you to read with me Romans 14, and I'm going to kind of cut through various verses to kind of pick up the thought. And so I thought about reading the whole chapter, but we want to get out of here before sunrise. So look at Romans 14, verse 12. It says, "So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." Drop down to verse 16. "Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Look at verse 19. "So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." And now drop down to verse 22. "The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin." Now, obviously, Romans 14 is dealing with an issue of eating meat sacrificed to idols, not something you and I have to deal with every day. Normally, Walmart or Kroger or Piggly Wiggly, Max, wherever it is you buy your meat, they normally, you don't have like a section of meat sacrificed to idols and a section that's not meat sacrificed to idols. But the underlying core of the teaching here is excellent, because he deals with issues that people ask questions about. Is this a sin? What is a sin? Now, there are some clear-cut sins we all know. I mean, there's the biggies, you know, whether you call them God's top 10. David Letterman didn't come up with a top 10 list. You know, God's got his top 10, and people know those. Or maybe there's some big things that jump out to you, like murder and adultery and lying and stealing, things like that. Or there may be some things that you personally have convictions on, and to you they are sins, whether it's the kinds of movies that you watch, or the kinds of foods that you eat, or the kinds personal convictions you have of maybe some fall into the sin of avoiding the fellowship of the believers, or worrying and having anxious thoughts that God tells us not to have. But I'm going to tell you something. If these are a sin, they're not a sin because they're on some kind of secret list in heaven of massive do's and massive don'ts. The reality is that something is a sin whenever it is a rejection of God's perfect will for you. Because it says at the end of verse 23 in Romans 14, whatever is not from faith is sin. So there's a definition that we can work with. Now, the ancient word for sin, hamartia, meant to miss the mark. It would be used of a javelin thrower who's throwing at a target and he sinned. He missed the target. Or an archer who let loose the fletch and the arrow flew through the air, but it did not hit the intended target. Therefore, he sinned because he missed the mark. It was laid out for him, but he did not hit the obvious target. And every one of us have a target that God has laid out for us to hit. It's His perfect standard of righteousness. And every one of us has missed that target, right? What does Romans tell us? That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some churches deal with that issue of sin by making the target bigger. You know, if we can just convince people that there is no sin, or, you know, we don't want to hurt anybody's self-esteem or self-worth issues, and so we just don't talk about sin. I actually believe, though, that the New Testament teaches us some powerful truths, and it takes it from the objective standard of lists in the Old Testament, and it puts it into a subjective area of your relationship with God. I believe that the New Testament teaches us that sin is anything that disturbs your fellowship with the Father. That's why something for me can be a sin that may not be a sin for you. That's why something may be a sin for you that may not be a sin for me in this area of fellowship with the Father. Works from the area of our relationship with God. And sin always is insidious because it works from the inside out. Do you know how the worm gets into the apple? You know that the worm does not crawl into the apple from the outside. You bite into an apple and there's a worm there, and you look everywhere and you can't find a hole how it got there. And the way it got there is an insect laid an egg on an apple blossom while it was still a flower. And that blossom contained that egg of that worm, and then when that apple began to form, on the inside was this small thing that worked its way out from the inside. And sin is like that. It works from the inside out. And that's why Jesus said we had to have a new start. Why Jesus said we had to be born from a different father than the father we had before. Instead of being born from our father Adam, who had a heart condition, we needed to be born from above. So what we're going to do is look at some of these misconceptions about sin. And I might challenge some of your thinking. Some of what I say, you may think it's just semantics. But I want to challenge your thinking and see if I can get you to look again at this issue. The first area that I think is a lie, and I don't want you to throw any stones yet, but can you read those up there? Look at the number one. Lies we believe about sin. Sin will send me to hell. Now, I know right now you think, wait a minute, Brother Nathan, that's why people go to hell, because they sin. Bear with me and follow this thought through with me. If you ask a lot of people why they go to church, they're going to say, well, you know, you have to be good to go to heaven. And I want to go to heaven, so I want to be good. The problem is that they base their thinking on a fear-based mentality that legalism works off of. Legalism works in our lives on the issue of desire for reward versus fear of punishment. And it manipulates people's thinking. And it works on this issue. If you'll be good enough, you can make it to heaven. And so therefore, you need to not sin so that you won't go to hell. The truth is that no one is going to go to heaven because they've avoided certain sins in their life. And no one's going to go to hell because they've committed certain sins. Not in the traditional context that we normally think of. Now, before you throw those stones, look with me in the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You might be thinking, but Brother Nathan, what about all those lists that we see in the Bible of all those sins that we're not supposed to do, those things we're not supposed to do? Well, here's an example. 1 Corinthians 6 gives us a sample of some of the sins. Chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Seems like a pretty good list right there. You do these sins, you go to hell. So, Brother Nathan, why are you saying that sin will not make me go to hell? Well, the issue is, if those who do these things cannot inherit the kingdom of God, the reality is most of us line up somewhere in there. In fact, the very next verse, verse 11, says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And so there are some people who have done these things that say if you do them, you won't get to go to heaven, who are going to heaven. So there's something else that makes you go to hell, not just doing these sins. Romans 3:23 says everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? Don't you know that? You memorize that in the disciple's heart. If everyone has sinned and yet some people go to heaven, then something's not right with that theory that you go to hell because of sins. Stick with me just for a minute. Every one of us has sinned and missed the mark. According to Romans 6:23, there is a payment we receive for doing that. It's called death. In other words, every person has sinned. Every person deserves death. But I want you to look at Romans 6:23. And Faith, if you'll put that up there for me, I want you to see that the wages of... very important word. The wages of sin, singular, not sins, plural. Do you see Romans 3:23? Romans 3:23, when it talks about sin, it's describing a condition or a state that at the root of that condition or state is the rejection of God's plan for your life, God's will for your life, more importantly, God's rule in your life. Now, you and I have a debt we cannot pay. We sing that song. He paid a debt. He did not owe. I had a debt. I got them backwards. I am right. I had a debt I could not pay. Christ Jesus paid a debt. We quote John 3:16 a lot. And I want you to look at John 3:16. Faith, if you'll put it up there, because a lot of times we quote it, so it's one of those pledges of flag and American. You know, we certain things we know real fast. But I want you to look at what John 3:16 says about sin and about heaven and about how we get there. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I need you to follow my logic for a minute. Romans 3 says everybody has sinned. John 3 says that some people get eternal life and get to go to heaven, be with the Father. So it's not sin that makes us go to hell, because everybody sinned, but some of those everybody get to go to heaven. What makes us go to heaven? Belief. And so I submit to you, this may be sound odd, but it's not sin that sends people to hell. It's not believing in Jesus Christ. It's not the number of sins we have committed. It's not the number of horrific acts we have done that finally added up to tip the scale so that, okay, we get to go to hell. We have to go to hell. It's the simple fact that we rejected God and the gift of His only Son, not believing. And so, that's the first one. The subtitle of this first one, when I say sin will send me to hell, is the belief that people think if they're good enough, they might not go to hell. But it's not a sin issue. Heaven and hell is not a sin issue. Heaven and hell is a belief issue. It is a believing issue. Have you believed? And has God's rule taken up a place and residence in your life? Second sin that we sometimes believe about, or the second lie we sometimes believe about sin is that I will be holy if I can avoid sinning. Now, obviously, you're not going to be holy if you engage in a sin life purposefully and willfully, and you work real hard at being a sinner. You're not going to see holiness develop in your life. But trying to avoid the possibility of sin is about like I was trying to do this afternoon, so trying to avoid getting wet on a rainy day. I tried to not get wet when I went to put the roof up of that car, on Joy's car. But no matter how good an umbrella I had, I still got wet. No matter how good efforts we put into not getting well on a rainy day, we can have the best umbrella, the best overcoat, the best trench shoes, the best whatever. Reality is, you can't avoid getting at least a little bit wet on a rainy day. And even with the best intentions, people who try not to sin still sin. The problem for believers especially is that when we try not to sin so we'll be holy, it puts the emphasis on us instead of putting the emphasis on Him and what He's done and what He's accomplished in our life. You see, God is the source of holiness, not you and not me. He is the one who accomplished the work for us, and no amount of not sinning will cause us to be good or cause us to be holy. Only God can make us holy. I want you to look back at Psalms 139. It's a scripture that we sing sometimes here. I want you to see how there's a heart issue involved in this. And look with me at Psalm 139, verse 23. David writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." But what did David ask God to know? He asked God to know his heart. You ever notice how sometimes the harder you try to not sin, the more susceptible it seems we become to it? It's almost like the more we focus on the sin that we don't want to do, the more we stumble in it. I think part of the reason is because of the word I used, focus. One of the safety classes that I looked at for motorcycle riding tries to train motorcycle riders, when they see themselves coming into a situation where they may have a crash with somebody, don't look at the thing you might hit. Look at your way of escape. Because you're going, and listen to this statement that they make, you're going to hit what you're looking at. And so they train you. If you're coming around, there's a car in front of you, and it shouldn't be there, and it's in your lane of traffic. Instead of looking at that car and trying to steer away, look away from that target and look at a new target, because where you look is where you're going to go. Well, in our life, it's the same way. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. We've got to get our eyes off of ourselves. And if we get this idea of me getting rid, it's kind of like those makeover shows. You ever seen one of those makeover shows? There was a swan show, and there's these liposuction shows, and these, I don't know what all these shows are called, but people loved them because somebody would go away for 6 months or 4 months or whatever, and they'd do a complete makeover. I mean a complete makeover from head to toe. They'd give them a new nose, and they'd give them a new jaw, and they'd give them new cheekbones, and they'd put them in the gym, and they'd change their hair and give them a new wardrobe. The question I've always wondered, though, is how was this person 6 months later? Because unless they got a new heart, they're going to be right back into some of the same insecurities and fears and hurts and turmoils and struggles that they've had all along. If we try to fix the flesh from the outside in, we've really created a problem. Only the new creation deals with that. And you know this issue. Go to Romans chapter 6. You'll see that what we have to do is buy into and understand that you and I are dead to something. We can't fix the flesh. The flesh has to die. Romans chapter 6, verse 10 says, "For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." You see, what Paul's teaching is that our focus is not to be on the sin. We're dead to that. But our focus is to be on the life that God has given us. If you focus on your flesh, it will not change from a pig to a lamb, no matter how long you stare at it. You can stare at it for 20 years, and it will not change. You see, the flesh is an image we've got. And this is a secret that I think Christians sometimes forget, or maybe we forget. Even though we're born again and our heart has changed, the principle of the flesh continues. The flesh is always at enmity with God. It sets itself at enmity with God. And so when a Christian wants to know why is he struggling with an area of sin or area of temptation, it's because this flesh is set at enmity with God. I can't change it from the outside, no matter how forcefully I try. It always comes back to that dying, that dying. So I want you to look with me with about four scriptures that I think should be truth scriptures to us. 2 Corinthians 5, well, let's just quote that one. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I believe everybody knows that truth scripture. It should be marked in your Bible. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, right? Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Look at a couple of others with me. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I am crucified. The flesh is crucified. The old man is crucified. That's an absolute truth. That's a positional truth. I need to let the Lord make it experienced in my life. But that is the truth. Look with me at Galatians chapter 5, verse number 24. Where Paul writes, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." They killed it. They didn't modify it. They didn't make over it. They didn't fix it. They killed it. We can't make over the flesh. We can't fix the flesh. It has to die. Crucifixion is a horrible death. I won't get into that. But this is what Paul says about this issue of sin. We have to die to sin. You cannot be made holy by not sinning. Listen, you've already been made holy. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. Look at verse 21. "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds," that's the sin part, "yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him," how? "Holy and blameless." Who did this? He did that. Jesus did that. So the second issue of sin is, I'm not going to become more holy if I can just stop sinning. He's made me holy. What I have to do is die. I have to die. The third lie that some people believe, and they really buy into this one sometimes, especially if anybody's come from certain philosophical or theological backgrounds. This is a lie. But the lie says, "I will not be forgiven of my sins unless I do something." Unless I do something. Let me see if I brought it. I didn't bring it. Okay. I want to distinguish between sin and sins, if you'll allow me to. Sin is that nature of Adam that flows through the heart of all mankind. Sins are those individual acts where we choose to serve ourselves instead of serving God. So I'm trying to get you to see the difference. I'm about to say something to you that is radical. So those stones you had a while ago in point number one, hang on to them. You might need them. I'm not talking about sin that needs to be dealt with at the cross, the sin and the born-again experience. I'm talking about sins in the life of the believer. Now, I'm willing to be corrected on this. And at the end of the service, you can correct me on this if you'd like. My heart's racing. I don't know if I'm going to say it or not. You don't need to ask God to forgive you for your sins. Now, that's a radical thought. But the truth is, you were forgiven. He's already dealt with all that. Now, let me tell you, when I looked at, and I've tried to find some scriptures, I got something to back me up. When the scripture talks about how Christians deal with sins, you know how it says we deal with sins? It says we confess. We're commanded to confess our sins. Doesn't command us to, I don't find one place where a Christian is asked to ask God to forgive him, because the forgiveness has already been accomplished. Now, it's semantics, I know, but it's important because some people get the mindset that I've got to do something to pay God back for my sins, to earn His forgiveness. You can't earn His forgiveness. It's already freely given. It's poured out on you in the Beloved. But look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I shared with you last week my favorite verse. I want you to look at what he says. John is writing. It'd be funny if Paul wrote 1 John, wouldn't it? John is writing, and this whole chapter, this whole book is so powerful about Christians and sin. And don't deny that you struggle with it, but find the power that he has to overcome it. In 1 John 1:9, he says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And this is why I said to you, I'm making a distinction between sin, whether you want to call it original sin, whether you want to call it the flesh issue, and sins, these individual acts that we commit that cause us to be in serving ourselves instead of serving God. He says that we don't have to do penance to get forgiven. We don't have to beg to get forgiven. We don't have to grovel to get forgiven. We don't have to beseech or implore. We don't have to beat ourselves up until we feel badly about our sins enough that he says, "Okay, I'll give you a pass this time." He says we need to confess. Now, to confess means to agree with God. It's from a combination of Greek words, ex homologeo, I believe is the word. And you can kind of understand, homo means the same, like homogenous milk or those other, you know, whatever goes with that. Logo means word, speak, say, and ex means out of. And so we speak out of the same things that God has said about our sin. When we look at our sin, when we do the Psalms 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart," and God says, "Yes, I see that sin. It breaks my heart." We go, "Oh, God, that breaks your heart. I confess that to you. I say the same thing about the sin that you..." We don't have to beg him to forgive us. He's forgiven us in Christ. The forgiveness is there. It's not a salvation issue at all, but it is a relationship issue. It's a relationship issue. Listen, if God's forgiven us our sins because of Christ's death, because of Jesus' death on the cross, why do we have to beg him to forgive us? What we need to do is do what the Bible says, to forgive. Look at Psalm chapter 66. The reason I want to go to Psalm is because David knew some things about confession and repentance. He knew some things about dealing with sin in a real practical way. Psalm chapter 66, verse 18 says, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." This is one of the reasons that we want to confess our sins, is because we want God to hear our prayers. And David says, if I have not confessed these things, if I have not said to God what he has said about my sins, if I have unconfessed sin that I'm still harboring and guarding, then God's not going to hear my prayers. Do you want your prayers heard? See, I said that sin for a believer is a relational issue. It's not a salvational issue. If you hold on to sin in your heart, you have a broken relationship with God. And so confess it. Say what God... See, God already knows. He just wants you to know that it's there. There are three things that happen when we confess. When we confess our sins, number one, we're agreeing with God that our sin truly was sin and that we're willing to turn from it. When we confess our sins, number one, we're agreeing with God that yes, that was sin. Yes, it was missing the mark. Yes, it was something that was wrong. Yes, it was something that hurt you. And we're willing to turn. I won't get into repentance. You know that repentance means to turn. Number two, confession means that we are ensuring that we don't conceal our sins from Him and from ourselves. We're ensuring that we're not going to hide. Like David said in Psalm 66, a man who hides those things, regards those unconfessed things, is not going to have God's blessings. So when we confess, we're ensuring that we don't conceal our sins from Him. And number three, we are recognizing our tendency to sin. We're saying, "Lord, I stumble in many ways. Lord, I need You. I'm relying on You. I'm relying on Your power to overcome this." Some Christians feel so guilty that they confess the same sins over and over and over again. Things that have been dealt with long ago. They wonder if they might have forgotten something. Other Christians buy into this idea that God forgives them when they confess, but if they die with unconfessed sins, then they're forever lost. And they don't understand that Christ Jesus has forgiven us. Would you take a scriptural journey with me? Four more scriptures in the New Testament that I just want you to listen to. Write them down. Go back and look at them later. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Everyone who believes receives forgiveness of sins. 1 John 2, 2. I mentioned 1 John a while ago, chapter 2, verse 2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Look at Titus chapter number 2. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Titus chapter number 2, verse number 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. You see that? To redeem us from every lawless deed. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us. Does anybody know what the next word is? All our transgressions. So I'm going to tell you that the forgiveness is intact, even when the confession is not. The confession is about restored relationship. It's not about forgiveness. It's about right relationship with God as a believer. So we don't have to confess our sins over and over and over, the same ones over. And as a young believer, a lot of times we battle with that. I hope God forgave me for that. Let me ask him one more time. I was talking with some friends of mine this past weekend who are a member of a different style of Christian church. And they were really struggling, beating themselves up with some past things. I hope God forgave. I hope I've asked him enough to forgive me. Scripture says he's forgiven us of all our transgressions. And so the reason we confess our sins is not so that we might make sure we're saved, or not so that we might ensure our salvation, or make sure we don't, you know, Mom always told me to put on clean underwear in case I get hit by a car. She always told me to confess my sins just in case. You know, I don't want to die with one unconfessed sin in my life. No, the reason we confess our sins is to continue in that wonderful richness of fellowship with God that he has for us. We might walk freely in his Spirit. Okay, well, after points 1, 2, and 3, it almost sounds like I'm making sin to be nothing. Well, sure, I'm telling you that sin sounds like sin's not that big of a deal. That brings us to lie number 4. I can sin and get away with it. Man, Brother Nathan, you've just gone through and told me it's just not that big a deal. So the fourth lie that people buy into is that you can sin and get away with it. You remember what Satan whispered in Eve's ear? You surely will not die. Remember that? You're not going to die. There won't be any consequences. It's not going to be the way God said. Let me just quote some scriptures for the sake of time. Psalms chapter 10, verse 11 basically says that the wicked man says to himself, God's not watching, he's not going to notice. He won't see. He doesn't care. And he's basically implying there's not going to be a judgment on my sin. I'm not going to reap what I sow. The choices I make will not have consequences. I can play with fire and not get burned. Other people can't, but I can get away with this. This is a sin. This is a lie. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7 plainly says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. This goes for Christians too. Sin will demand payment. You will reap what you sow. You cannot continue to sin and not bear the consequences. Whether or not you're a Christian, Rejection of God's standards bear consequences. So we can't just say, well, you know, sin's no big deal and I'm going to heaven anyway, so boy, well, that doesn't really matter. It does matter. Because not only are you damaging your fellowship and the richness of your walk with Jesus, there's a red wagon that comes around. Sin brings consequences. If you're a Christian, the discipline of God will be in your life. What child is there that a father doesn't discipline, the Scripture tells us? Every child that the Father loves, He disciplines because He loves them. There are consequences to sin. I've listed some. Faith, can you find these consequences to sin? I'm not sure what slide number it is, but I've got 11 consequences to sin. I just want to quote them to you real quickly. And I've got Scriptures written down next to them. Number one, according to Psalm 51:12, sin steals your joy. See, David had to pray, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. He lost joy. Number two, sin removes confidence before God. John said and wrote in 1 John that when we confess our sins, that we can have confidence to come. But when we don't, we have no confidence. Number three, sin brings guilt. David said, my sin is forever before my eyes. I'm always thinking about it. I'm constantly on my mind, undealt with, unconfessed sin. Number four, sin gives Satan power over us. Paul wrote in Corinthians about giving Satan a place, being careful. He actually had to turn someone over to Satan so he might learn not to sin. So sin gives Satan power over us. Number five, sin quenches God's Spirit. Paul wrote in Thessalonians that we live a lifestyle that's pleasing to God. We won't quench God's Spirit. Number six, sin causes an ache in our soul. This is a powerful scripture. You ought to look at Psalm 32 later, where David writes about the groaning, the bitterness, the agony. And this is a man who is a God-fearing man. But when he blew it and when he covered his sin up, his life was aching. There was an ache in his heart. But he says, when I confessed, he had a different answer. Number seven, sin breaks God's heart. And that's Nathan's 2006 translation or paraphrase of the scripture that says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Number seven, it breaks God's heart. Number eight, it breaks fellowship with God. It damages that fellowship with God. Number nine, sin opens the door to more sin. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 30 verse 1 that these people who run to their sins add sins to sins. You know, it's kind of like that. My dad used to tell me when I was a kid, he used to talk to me about, I struggled with lying. I did. I would lie. I'd cover up stuff. I'd try to impress people, whatever it was. And he always told me, Nathan, those lies, those sins are like those sausages. One's always connected to another. Number 10. Sin produces fear. And the Scripture tells us that we shouldn't live in fear. We should live without fear. We should live free of fear. But sin brings it back into our life. And in number 11, Scripture plainly says that sin makes us a slave. Those are consequences of sin. So, you know, we look at the first three points and we think, well, you know, sin's no big deal. Brother Nathan, you said that I'm not going to go to hell as a Christian. If I've sinned, God's forgiven me. I don't have to worry about it. In fact, you told me I'm forgiven even before I confess them. This is true. Your sins are forgiven. But there are lots of consequences. People want to forget. Let me give you the last two points quickly. The last two lies. Lie number five, people think that there are varying degrees of sin. Or that sins have sizes. You know, small, large, extra large, and super jumbo. Let me tell you something. There are some words you can use to describe sin. You can describe sin as being wrong, disobedient, painful to God. But you cannot use the words big, little, minor, unimportant. Some people think they can describe what the worst sin is. You ask people, what's the worst sin? They'll come up with something big. It's usually something they're not grappling with. Hello? If you ask 100 people, What is the worst sin in the world? I guarantee you 99 of them will tell you something they don't have a problem with. Something they're not doing. Because it becomes relative to them. I came across this great quote from a guy who lived in the 1600s, Jeremy Taylor. He said, "No sin is small. No grain of watch is small in the mechanism. I'm sorry, no grain of sand is small in the mechanism of a watch." There is no small grain of sand in the mechanism of a watch. Proverbs 28 says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper." Doesn't say he who covers his big sins. Doesn't say he who covers his medium-sized sins. And so don't buy into that. And the sixth lie is very simple, but it's a lie. And God's people will listen to it. The lie says, "God can't use me until I don't sin anymore. God can't use me until I'm free of sin in my life." It's a Portuguese proverb that says, "God writes straight lines with crooked letters." Other folks have said it this way: "God hits straight licks with crooked sticks." God draws straight lines with crooked sticks. Look through the history of all the people God has used and how flawed they have been, and yet how He has used them. You see, our battle is not to become sinless for the sake of standing up with a halo over our head and everybody look at me. It's not about trying to stop a work of flesh, but it's about allowing God's grace to truly work in our life. If we want to understand grace, we'll pay less attention to our sin and more attention to our Savior. I said a while ago, focus, getting our eyes back on Jesus. Six lies we believe about sin. In a minute, I'm going to give you a chance to talk. What's going to send people to hell? Not believing in Jesus. It's not sin. Number two, I will be holy if I can avoid sinning. No, you're only made holy by the sacrifice that Jesus made. Number three, I will not be forgiven of my sins unless I do something. Whether we buy into the idea of penance and X number of prayers and X number of steps on our knees, or whether we buy into a more Protestant version of, I've got to be good for X number of days to overcome the two bad days I had. No. Number three, I can sin and get away with it. Not in this lifetime. Number five, there are varying degrees of sin. Number six, God can't use me until I'm free from sin. I want to go back to a scripture I read. I want to close in this in Psalms 139. You can just listen to this. But I want to encourage you that every worship service, whether it's a corporate worship service or a private worship service, you alone, or you in this place, or you in some massive, mammoth arena with thousands and thousands of others, believers. Every worship service, you alone on your chair, wherever you are, should incorporate time to ask God to search our hearts. Psalm 139, verse 23, David writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Brother Buddy said that he one day sat down at his desk and began to pray that prayer, thinking there was just a couple of things the Lord might have to deal with. He said, "Lord, shine your searchlight on my heart." And then he says, it was a few hours later, he said, "Lord, could you maybe wait till tomorrow to finish this up?" And we talked last week about not comparing. Don't compare to somebody else. But ask God, "Search my heart, O God, and see if there's something that breaks your heart." Well, these are some lies that we buy into. Maybe not all of them, maybe at different times. Let's listen to truth. Father, thank you for truth. Your word is truth. That's what we need. I ask you'll speak to our hearts throughout the rest of this week and in days to come about maybe some of the lies that we bought into or listened to. Forgive us, Father. I don't have to ask that. You already have. But allow us to see so that we can confess and receive that restored fellowship with you. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me say before you make comments, that doesn't mean it's wrong to pray, Father, forgive me. That's quite all right. Not what I was getting at, but I just wanted you to see the point. You were forgiven. Go ahead, sis.